Tonight we are in Judges chapter 15. So if you want to turn there, let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, as we open up Your Word, I pray You open our hearts. Lord, as we read a story that we know about, we've read before, we've heard all of our lives maybe, Lord, we pray that tonight You speak in a way that motivates us, encourages us, challenges us, calls us, drives us to be more of what You want us to be. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 15. We ended up on 14, and that was when Samson wanted that wife from the Philistines, and had his father and mother go get her, and it didn't work out so well. And we know that we read at the end that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 men, and he took their clothes and he gave those to fulfill the wager. And Samson's wife was given to basically what we would call today the best man at his wedding, his companion. And that's where 14 left off. And so tonight as we go into 15, this is what is going to take place. Samson's retaliation, if you will, but just kind of a touch-up. Remember we talked about how God had always delivered the children of Israel through a judge that would lead anywhere from 300 men with Gideon up to thousands of men to deliver the children of Israel. Well, here he wants to use one man, and so he ends up getting Samson through his sovereignty into the relations with the Philistines through this wife, and so that Samson can kind of be that splinter, if you would, that is going to start out, you know, causing trouble among the Philistines and be able to begin to break that stronghold that the Philistines have over the children of Israel. So let's begin in verse 1. It says, "After a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, 'Let me go to my wife into her room.' But her father would not permit him to go in." So basically, Samson, even though all of this had taken place, his wife had been given to his companion, she had betrayed him and told the riddle, so it cost him, and he ended up going down and killing these 30 men. He had come to a point where he was coming back to reconcile because he brings this young goat. And so that's his idea. That's his way of reconciliation. He's coming back, and it's the time of the wheat harvest. It's that time of the year. And so he comes back with this young goat, and he is going to visit his wife. And so he goes in, and basically it would be like to go into her room is kind of, all of the daughters and the women would stay in one location of the house, and the men would be in the other side of the house. Not so much like a harem, but kind of like a harem type of deal. And so anyway, the daughters and the women were all kept separate. And so he asked the father if he could go in, but the father would not let him go in to that room. Because the father, he says in verse 2, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her, therefore I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." Now that's quite the father for one thing right there, isn't it, to make that statement? Hey, you don't want her anyway. You want her younger sister, she's better type of deal. But he actually, that is two things. One, to offer that second daughter before the first daughter she was already married to him. So that would have been illegal for him to do that because he had already went through the process to be betrothed to this one daughter, and then he was going to basically pull that daughter and give the second daughter. So it would have been illegal in their times or against the law to offer this younger daughter. Plus, it was also an insult to Samson to say, you know, I gave her to somebody else take this one. So it was unlawful, plus it was also an insult for that to have taken place or for him to even offer that. And so, not to mention how the daughter would have felt, but in those times, they really didn't have any say-so one way or the other. So in verse 3 it says, "And Samson said to them, 'This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them.'" Now we know he went out last time because he made this wager and he was standing good for it. You know, if you answer my riddle, I'll give you 30 sets of clothes. And they answered the riddle. And so he went out and he killed 30 Philistines. And so in his mind, he didn't necessarily have to do that, but he was guilty. He was to blame for that. Well, this time he's saying, because of what you've done, I'm blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Now, depending on how you look at this, the father did this. It wasn't all of the Philistines. It was just the father. But he's saying, I'm blameless if I go out and harm more Philistines. Technically, is he blameless? Because if he had retaliated against the father or against the father's house, then he could maybe in his mind say, I'm blameless because the father is the one that took my wife and gave her to someone else. If he retaliated against that one that took his wife, he might be considered in his mind blameless. But he's saying, if I go out and harm the Philistines, I'm blameless. Sometimes it's how we look at things. We decide we're blameless. In his mind, hey, you know, you made me mad. Hey, not on me now, it's on you. Whatever I do, however I retaliate it, we look at things that we do differently sometimes than they are. He was looking at this as premeditated. If I go harm someone, I'm blameless. Even if I go harm someone that has nothing to do with this situation, I'm blameless. Sometimes we look at things and we look for ways to get out of being blamed. In other words, it's not my fault. They had it coming. You know, when they treated me this way or what, they had it coming. I'm blameless. So Samson kind of has a little bit of that. But again, like we talked about when we first started with Samson, he wasn't the most stand-up guy. For it says, "Then Samson went out and caught 300 foxes. He took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails." Now, scholars believe that it probably wasn't foxes, it was probably jackals. In this area, jackals, for one, would travel in herds, or not herds maybe, but whatever you would call them, where there would be several, where foxes generally would be one-on-one. They kind of are solo, keep to themselves. But the jackals would be more like a pack. And so they could trap more than one at a time, possibly. Now, it doesn't say that he did this all by himself, but we have a tendency to think he did, but it was something that really, if you want to stop and think about it, if God's sovereignty is behind it, then those jackals could have just came right to him. Same way the animals came to the ark. But either way, he takes and he gets 300 of these foxes or jackals, and he takes torches and he ties them tail to tail, and he puts that torch between each pair. Now, I've never done this. I'm going to preface this. I had a neighbor one time, we were growing up, he took two cats and he duct taped their tails together just to see what would happen. It was not an easy feat as he did this. Could you imagine trying to tie two foxes or two jackals' tails together and then tie a torch to it? But that's what he does. And he takes these foxes with these torches. And it says, "When he had set the torches on fire, he led the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain. the shocks would have been, as you see those pictures where they tie them all together and they stand up, that would be what they're referring to as a shock. So the grain that was still growing, that was standing, still growing, hadn't been cut, as well as the shocks that had already been, cut with the sickle and tied together, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. So the location of where they were at, they were a very, very fertile place. And so their agriculture was their main thing. And so he takes these foxes and these torches and he lets them go in the middle of harvest season. Remember, it told us it was harvest season when he brought the lamb. And so he goes and he's going to destroy their crops, not just their grain, but their vineyards and their olive groves as well. So this is going to affect everybody in the area's income, their food, everything. So he has retaliated against the father because of what the father did, but his retaliation has affected everybody. And in his mind, he's blameless. In 6, it says, "Then the Philistines said, 'Who has done this?' And they answered, 'Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion.' So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire." Now, if you remember back in 14, the reason she told the secret, the reason she got Samson to tell her the riddle, was because they threatened to burn her. So she deceived him, or she betrayed him to keep from getting burned. And now, because of what he's done, her father and her are both burned anyway. So she tried to get out of that, but it didn't work. She ended up getting burned in the end anyway. But these Philistines, when they saw what had happened, they began to ask who did this, and everybody knew it was Samson that had done this. And so they traced it down, backed it up to where they found out whose fault it was. And at this point, instead of going against Samson, they went against the father and Samson's wife. And so Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you. After that, I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with great slaughter, that he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Now, what takes place here? This is a time when we hear of Samson slaughtering 1,000 with the jawbone that we'll get to in just a moment. And we know what happens at his death that we'll get to in a few chapters. But here is something, it's pinched in here, another slaughter that Samson does that's really not mentioned very often. And so those people that had burned his wife and father-in-law, he takes revenge on them. And it says where they attacked, where he fought them hip to, what did it say there? I've lost it now. Where he went and he attacked them in this slaughter, it basically is his way of saying, the writer's way of saying, that it was a total massacre of one-on-one combat, basically. It was a total slaughter. It was just body-to-body slaughtering. It calls it hip-to-thigh with a great slaughter. So it was just a really close, bloody battle, and he destroyed those who had burned his wife. And then it says, after that, I'm going to let it go. It will cease. And he goes down and he dwells in a cave at Edom. So he's gone a little ways away. He's kind of letting it die down. He's moved away where everything's just kind of, I'm going to hide in this cave, let everything die down. But now the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So now the Philistines are retaliating against Samson, but they're attacking the people in Judah. And so they're beginning to spread this infection of that splinter of Samson is beginning to affect more people. What Samson did is beginning to stretch out. And they don't even understand why. Why have you come up against us? They were basically controlled by the Philistines, but it wasn't where they were attacking them or raiding them all the time. They just basically had superiority over them and kind of ruled over them. But now they come and they circle up and they encamp against them and they're ready to fight them and they don't understand why. So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson." It's like crickets are in here. That's all right. "We have come up to arrest Samson to do to him as he has done to us." So they have encamped at Judah up by Lehi, and they've circled around and they say, "The reason we've came is we come to arrest Samson because he's killed people back at home, and so they're coming on to attack to arrest him. And he's down at these caves." And so the men of Judah, it says in 11, it says, "Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock at Edom and said to Samson, 'Do you know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?'" So 3,000 men come down to Samson. And these are his people. These are the people of Judah. And so the Philistines, when they came and they say, "We're here to arrest Samson," 3,000 men of Judah, of his own people, go down and say, "Look at the trouble you've caused us. They rule over us. You know, we're subjects to them basically at this time. What have you done to us?" Now they're mad at us. Now they're coming down here basically looking for war, but they come to arrest you. "And he said to them, 'As they did to me, so I have done to them.'" Again, you know, hey, they had it coming. They treated me that way, I can treat them that way. Sometimes that's our attitude too. We know that God is going to use this as a part of his plan, but there are times with me and maybe with you as well that we have that thought, they had it coming. You know, they deserved everything they got. Maybe if it wasn't something that I really done, but we have that same attitude that they deserve what they had, you know, they deserve what was coming to them. And they got what was coming to them. And that's what Samson said. He still feels like he's blameless. He still feels like, hey, they deserved what they got. And that's what he says. 12, it says, "But they said to him, 'We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines.'" So now his own people have come to arrest him, take him back to the Philistines. "Then Samson said to them, 'Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves.'" So Samson probably realizes something's going to happen. He knows as long as my own people don't kill me, take me to the Philistines and turn me over to them. That's his mentality. Why would he have that mentality? Why would he want his own people to turn him over to the enemy? Samson knows that something, because of what God has done in his life in the past, he was able to kill this lion with his bare hands. He was able to take on these men hip to thigh and slaughter them because the power of God has taken over him and given him this strength. And so he probably knows, because of what has happened in the past, what God is capable of in the future. Sometimes we miss that. We see sometimes when we look back what God has done, how God has brought us through a situation, how God has brought us through a rough time in our life, and we are so thankful for that, and we'll praise him for that. But do we ever step out on faith because of that? We praise him for what he has done, but we don't step out on faith knowing what he can do. That's what Samson is doing here, I believe. He is stepping out and saying, okay, God has given me this strength. God has empowered me in the past, so God can do it again. sometimes I think our faith, my faith is weak when it comes to, I know what God has done in the past. And then when God points me in a direction that I should do something in the future, I forget about what he's done in the past, knowing that if he's done that, he can do this. And so sometimes our faith forgets his faithfulness in the past. Excuse me. And so Samson says, just swear to me that you won't kill me yourself. So they spoke to him saying, no, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And so the new ropes basically would be fibers. It wouldn't be like a rope like we would think of today. It would be vines and fibers and things like that that they would weave together. A lot of times even animal hair to make the ropes. They would wind them together and make ropes. And so they brought new ropes and they were going to tie him up and they bring him up from the cleft of the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. So he's on these ropes, and they just broke off. Whether he snaps them or whether just the power of God disintegrates them, the ropes fell off like ashes, basically. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. So he reaches down and he grabs not an old dried out, you know, that had been there a long, long time jawbone, but a fresh jawbone. It would have been stronger. It would have been more recent. And so it would still have the strength still in it. It hadn't dried out. And so he reaches down and he picks that up and he kills 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. And he says in 16, then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. That's got to be pretty gory. Just to think about, you know, that process and what all that went through to for God's power to come upon him and for him to fight 1,000 men and to kill them with the jawbone of a donkey. And again, it's close physical contact. Both of the battles that's taken place so far, when God gave him power to fight, it was one-on-one, basically. Yes, he killed 1,000, but he's taking on one at a time. And it's up close, and it's personal. You can imagine how this must have felt as he's battling. You know, one man comes up and he takes him out, and another man steps up. And it's not like he has an army with him that's going to take out some of them. It's him against them. We need to understand that there are times when God is going to say, it's you against them. It's going to be personal. It's going to be you against them. You've got to stand up and you've got to fight. Too many times we want the whole army to be with us, but there are times when God is going to say, no, it's hip to thigh, it's one-on-one, it's at arm's length. That's what he's saying here. 17, it says, and so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramah Lehi. Then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. Now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. This is so us. Here he is. He just sees what God has done. He understands because of what God had done in the past, with the other men that were hip to thigh, And he says, take me to him because God's going to deal with this. So they take him out there. The ropes break off. He fights. He kills 1,000 men. God provides the weapon. God provides the strength. God does it all. And Samson sees it happen. He's in on it. He knows it's the power of God. And then as soon as it's over, it's like, well, God, are you just going to let me die of thirst? I mean, that's kind of, I think sometimes we see how God has brought us to something, and then as soon as that's over, our eyes turn to, what else do I want? What else do I need? And yet, God knew he was thirsty. He had stood there and he had fought 1,000 men. God had to have known he was thirsty, and his attitude towards God was, you've given me this great deliverance. So he recognizes that God had given him the deliverance by God's hand, by the hand of your servant, God has used me. Now shall I die of thirst. God, you've given me this great deliverance. You've used me to win this battle, and now you're going to let me die of thirst. God, you've brought me to this point, and now you're going to leave me here and abandon me. God, you're calling me to go out and do this ministry or do that ministry, and you're not going to take care of me. We see what God has done, and we lack faith to know that God is going to continue to take care of us. Samson, if we remember and go back all the way to the Nazarite vow that his parents had to have told him about, that God is going to use you to begin the deliverance from the Philistines. Well, at this point, even though he's killed 1,000 here and however many in this other battle, that would not have been enough to give deliverance from the Philistines. Because remember, there was 3,000 men of Judah that came to get him. So just taking out 1,000 men of the Philistines wouldn't have been enough. And he knows that God has said he's going to use him to bring about the deliverance. God has told him that. God has promised him that I'm going to use you to bring about the deliverance of the Philistines. And he begins to say, are you going to let me die now? That promise hadn't been fulfilled. Now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Now you're going to turn me over to the Philistines? Now you're going to let them have get the best of me? If somebody treated us that way, we can't even imagine. But this next sentence in 19, so God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. There's so many times throughout the Bible that God had every right to say, you just need to be thirsty for a while, and you'll be thankful. You know, I brought you through this, I'll get you. But God, when he complains, just like the children in the desert, he brought water. Samson's attitude, even though he knew that God had brought him through this, God had given him deliverance, Samson's attitude towards God was stinky. And God's attitude towards Samson was, here, let me take care of you again. So many times, and we may not think our attitude towards God is stinky, but if it's not doing what he wants, if it's not stepping out on faith, if it's not doing the things that he's called us to do, then yeah, it is. I may think I'm blameless. Samson thought he was blameless. But God provided the water, and his spirit returned, and he was revived. Therefore, he called its name En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So it's telling us how long he's going to go ahead and judge. But God begins the deliverance at this point. He's not done. He's going to do a lot more. But I want us to understand a few things as I'm reading this week and studying this, and I'm saying, God, this is a familiar passage, and you've shown me some things that I didn't understand, or I didn't realize these extra battles and the attitudes and those things, and just what is it that I can understand, that I can take, that will help me be more of what I should be. Because I think none of us ever think, oh, well, we're Samson, we could do this big, great battle for God. But that we could be with the right attitude. When he came out, a couple different things. Samson's tied up in ropes, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Came mightily upon him, and the ropes on his arms became like flax. That power, that spirit that broke these ropes, that came upon Samson at the different times, whether it was with the lion or whether it was with the Philistines, this power that came upon him, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. That is the same spirit that lives in you every single day. But we keep the ropes tied upon us. Samson, when he come out, he knew the power of the Lord was on him, and I believe he broke those ropes because he knew what God was calling him to do. But too many times, that same spirit that came mightily upon him lives within us and dwells in us as Christians, but too many times we keep our hands tied. Not because the Spirit of the Lord can't break that and give us the freedom that is there, but we know if those ropes are ever come off, if I break those ropes, if I allow the Spirit of God to break those ropes, then there's something He's going to call me to do. And it's a whole lot simpler just to stay tied. And that's why the church is where it's at today. We prefer to stay in the ropes instead of letting the Spirit of God loose. Next thing, I think about this jawbone. It's the perfect weapon. It says it was fresh. It wasn't dried out. It wasn't brittle. But I think about this weapon. It's in the perfect location. It's obviously the perfect size. It's the perfect shape. It's everything that it needs to be. But that's just a weapon. And the victory didn't come from the jawbone. And even the victory didn't come from the arm swinging the jawbone. The victory came from the power of the Lord, from the Spirit that came upon him. God supplied the right weapon. God supplied the strength. God's power put him in the right place at the right time. And when God calls you to do something, he will supply the right weapon. He will supply the power when he has you where he wants you, in the right place at the right time. Then the last one is one that I think, again, I think of these 3,000 men of Judah. They come in and they take Samson and they tie him up and they take him to the Philistines. Step back and look at the big picture of that. The judge that God is sending to deliver them from the Philistines, they take that judge and they surrender him to the Philistines. Does it sound familiar? That Messiah that God sends from heaven down to earth to free mankind, the church takes him ties him up and crucifies him. The deliverer was rejected by the ones he came to deliver. So many times God has a way to deliver us. Now, as Christians, Jesus Christ has done that on the cross. But every day of our lives as Christians, God is our deliverer. And He has a way to deliver us. But too many times what happens is we take that way of deliverance and we turn it over to the enemy. Because it's not really the way we wanted to go about it. Look at all the things. Man, you've got these people mad at us. So we're going to tie you up and we're going to turn you back over to them. God had sent the deliverer. God had sent deliverance. But it wasn't the way they thought it should be. So they turned him over to the Philistines. Yes, in God's sovereignty, God's power, God used it all and continues to use it there. But God sends us deliverance every day. And too many times, we prefer not to use the weapon that He's given us. We prefer to stay tied up, and we prefer to reject that deliverance because that would mean we have to do something to stand up and fight face to face for Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, all You do. Lord, may we see the power of the Holy Spirit move in our lives. Lord, may we be submissive to Your power. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to just get a glimpse of what You have in store for us. Lord, how You want to bring us through, where You want us to be. Lord, we thank You and we praise You for loving us. But Lord, help us to see You are our deliverer today and tomorrow and the next day and every day. Lord, may we allow Your Spirit freedom in our lives. In Your name we pray. Amen.